Please join me this morning as we read the scripture verses. That'll be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Please read along. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one.
In every word, jot, and tittle, as he wrote this letter, he, in verse 1 of this chapter, was directed of the Holy Spirit to address those to whom he was writing as my little children. John was literally addressing God's born ones. Okay, the words little children literally mean born ones. Spiritually speaking, he's writing to those who were born again, those who were born from above, born into God's family by faith in God's Son. There was no denying, there was no doubting the reality that these believers were part of the family of God. They were in the family. And that is true for everyone here today who has repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can, and really you should know that you're in God's family. You ought to know that you're his child. John, earlier in his first letter, or first book, for the Gospel of John, said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God's given you the power to get into his family if you'll simply receive his son. It really is that simple. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God. And there's a condition to it. By faith in Christ Jesus. We are not all God's children as far as this world is concerned. We're only God's children by faith in Jesus Christ. So really, before we can go any further forward this morning, we've got to answer that question for ourselves. Are you part of God's family? Are you in the family? Do you have the spiritual DNA that proves that you're God's child? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? If not, you could believe on him right now. Open your heart and receive him. So he's writing to those who are in God's family. Now, every parent, and especially every grandparent, and I can't speak from experience, thankfully. Now, every parent and grandparent knows the joy of having children born into their family. It's something to celebrate as the blessing of the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children in a family, well, that's a wonderful thing. One of the great joys of parenting is to watch and to participate in the lives of our children as they grow, as they reach new stages of life, from infancy to childhood to adolescence and adulthood. And every one of these stages is precious. Every one of them is a gift of God. I've so much enjoyed watching my children as they've grown. And, you know, Jennifer, we would hear stories like, you know, the terrible twos. We never experienced the terrible twos. It was just the terrific twos. Our children have just been a blessing. They really have. But it's a blessing to watch them grow and progress. And each of these life stages is a gift of God. It involves new lessons, new achievements, new enjoyments. It also includes new challenges, new tests, new responsibilities. Recognizing the life stage where we are and where our children are can first of all help us to embrace and appreciate the blessings of where we are. Say, well, my children are infants. Enjoy it. My children are toddlers. Oh, no. Enjoy it. I have teenagers. Enjoy it. Embrace the blessings that each stage of life includes, and also embrace the challenges. So we need to recognize in our families, again, where we are in our life stage, embrace the blessings, appreciate the level to which we've attained. But then we also ought to be motivated to press on to greater maturity, greater reliability, greater utility or usefulness as faithful members of our respective families and those families that are yet to be established in the will of God as children marry, which is the common practice. Well, obviously, we're not preaching on the home this morning, not necessarily preaching on the family, but many of the principles that we've mentioned apply to our lives as God's children, part of God's family. We have in the past sung the song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Well, these principles about life stages apply to our being part of God's family. And this morning for our message, we're going to explore this subject together, spiritual life stages. Spiritual life stages. And as we get into this subject, I first of all want us to understand this. This is to be distinguished from spiritual states or conditions. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul contrasts different spiritual states or conditions. He describes a natural man, a carnal man, and a spiritual man. Okay, these are people with different spiritual conditions. The natural man is the person who does not have the Holy Spirit of God living within him. He is just as he entered into this world, unregenerate, doesn't understand or appreciate the things of the Spirit of God. Then you have the carnal person. He's a believer. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and yet he doesn't live under the control or influence of the Holy Spirit. Instead, he is ruled or controlled by the passions of his flesh or carnal nature, his old ways. He lives more like he did perhaps before he trusted Christ than how he should live afterward. And then there's the spiritual believer. This is someone whose life is marked by consistently being filled with or controlled by the Spirit of God. Those are different spiritual states, different spiritual conditions. Those are not determined by a person's age. It's not determined in the case of a believer by how long that they've been in God's family. Both children and adults can either be natural, carnal, or spiritual people. And it's also possible for a Christian, a believer, to relapse from being a spiritual Christian to being carnal. It's also possible for a Christian to be revived and to get right with God and to move from being a carnal person to being a spiritual person. And those changes don't have to take forever. They don't have to last a long time. In fact, it's just a matter of yielding to the Spirit. It's a matter of living in a dependent relationship with God and His Word and yielding moment by moment to the Spirit of God. So we're not talking about different spiritual life states. And speaking of spiritual life stages, we're talking about new phases or levels of spiritual development or Christian growth. Hear the contrast. And focus is not whether one is carnal or fleshly or spiritual, but the level of their spiritual maturity. Whether a Christian is carnal or spiritual will definitely influence and impact this, but the emphasis of our text this morning is on the positive truth, and it's really all positive. It's all about the positive truth of developing in one's relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. I'm not talking about whether you're carnal or spiritual, but are you growing? Are you growing in your relationship with God? Where are you in your spiritual life stage in your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Now, what we learn from this text of Scripture this morning is going to encourage us, first of all, to see some of the blessings that we have in our present spiritual life stage. Okay, we're speaking to believers this morning. If you're not here as a believer, you need to get into God's family. I'm speaking to Christians. And there are some blessings that every person has received because every true child of God has already reached stage one. And we're going to be encouraged by some of the blessings that we have, but we're also going to be inspired to keep growing and going, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for us. He did not save us to leave us as we are. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has foreordained that all those who believe on His Son would be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to grow, to develop in our spiritual life. And so this morning I trust that what we look at is going to encourage us to go forward, to grow, to become a useful, fruitful, joyful, strong member of God's family. So to guide our message this morning, we're going to note these three spiritual life stages that are noted in our text, and we're going to consider them in the order as they are given in our text. These would not necessarily be the order in which we arrive at in our Christian life, okay? And here they are. There are little children. There's little children, and then there's fathers. And there's young men. Those are the three spiritual life stages seen in our text. Again, the latter two, fathers and young men, you would typically arrive at being a young man before you're a father. Okay, that's the general rule. And certainly that's true, well, in the physical realm, but in the spiritual as well. So let's begin with spiritual life stage number one, that is little children. Verse 12, our first verse to consider. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Verse 13, the last sentence in the verse is, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. So the first spiritual life stage, which John addresses, is that of little children. And as we read in those verses a moment ago, John, as he writes to these little children, he reminds them, he opens their eyes to see two benefits which believers in this stage and all who have progressed beyond this stage have received. You've grown up this far. You have this. And I want you to see it and know it so that you can rejoice in it, so you can be blessed by it. So what are the blessings or the benefits that little children have received? First of all, verse 12 gives us this truth. They are forgiven. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, it's interesting. You go back to verse 1 of this chapter, and there John writes to his little children so that they wouldn't sin. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And he taught us the truth that we must not sin as God's children if we would live in fellowship with God. By God's power, we do not have to sin. And yet John told us that if or when we do sin, God has made a way to restore us to fellowship through the propitiation, the satisfying blood sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all dividing sin, so that we can have fellowship with Him. So John has earlier told little children how God has made provision for their sins so that they can have fellowship. But now in verse 12, John writes to little children because he wants them to know, and it's understood to be encouraged by the amazing truth that literally all their sins have been put away permanently for Jesus' sake. Here, the emphasis is on our position, positional truth, not so much the practical truth of fellowship. But I just want you to know this, if you're God's child, you are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. And every true child of God has reached this stage. You have this. If you have nothing else, you have this. You are forgiven. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took away all of our sins. You say, even our future ones? They were all future as far as our sins were concerned when Jesus died on the cross. As I was reading through my notes this morning, preparing, the words of a song came to my mind. Rejoice! Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice! Your sins are forgiven. With a few swoops in there, I think. Yeah. Rejoice! Your sins are forgiven. That's encouraging news. You would say, man, I am glad to know that truth. Well, the fact that little children are forgiven teaches us that this is where our relationship with God begins. This is life stage number one. You see, until our sins are forgiven, we are God's enemies. We're outside of His family. But as we believe on His Son, our sins are forgiven and we enter into God's family. So our family relationship with God begins with forgiveness. And this is what Jesus Christ provides for everyone that believes on Him. Acts 10:43 says, to Him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Paul said, in whom or in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I ask you, are you a forgiven child of God? If you're God's child, you're forgiven. You can rejoice in that. Now, it's important for us to recognize from the specific wording of verse number 12 that God did not forgive us for our sakes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, you'd almost think the next word would be your, right? Fine. You, your. No, it's your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. It's not that God saw these beautiful little children and thought, oh my, they're so precious, so beautiful, I've just got to forgive them because they're so deserving. No. God forgave us for Christ's sake. There was nothing in us that would in the smallest degree merit God's forgiveness. And so our forgiveness, when John says you are forgiven, it's not for us to say, wow, I must be pretty good. I must be a pretty good boy, a pretty good girl. No. God forgives us for Jesus' sake. And then there's an application we need to make. You see, in the very same way, you and I are called to forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians 4:32. In fact, you can't be a spiritual believer if you don't, because the same context teaches us that unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's going to retard spiritual growth. You see, our forgiveness, it's absolutely not a matter of whether the offender is deserving of forgiveness. Here's the question, is Jesus Christ worthy of our obedience? We're to forgive others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You say, well, that person doesn't deserve it. You're probably right. But neither did you. Are you willing to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is based on, again, in context, upon the perfect blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God says, I forgive them for Jesus' sake, and here's the extent of my forgiveness. I will never remember their sin again. And for those who will sincerely forgive for Christ's sake, God gives grace to erase. Grace to erase. To never remember the offense. Someone said, I can't forget it. I can never forget what that person did to me. No, by God's grace you can. And if you will forgive for Christ's sake, God will give you that same grace. Because that's what God does for us, and He can do that same work through us if we're truly surrendered to Him. So He writes to little children, because they're forgiven. Children, I'm writing to you because I want you to know and understand this. You are forgiven. Your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, are forgiven for His name's sake. But also, not only are they forgiven, but secondly, they have fellowship. They have fellowship. Verse 13, again, that last sentence in the verse says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. So the second blessing which all of God's true little children have is the ability to fellowship with God. See, all of God's true children know Him as the Father. And it implies something. It implies that all of God's little children know God as the one to whom they can call out for comfort, for wisdom, and for deliverance. Every child brought into a family ought to have open access to the Father. That ought to be true in human relationships. Maybe it's not always true, but it is true in our relationship with God. Everyone in life stage number one is forgiven. And they all have the ability to fellowship. There's not a child of God that cannot cry out and say, Abba, Father. Galatians 3 says, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You can have fellowship with God. You can pray. You can talk to God. Every Christian has that. This is not just for senior saints or those in the youth group. It's for any and every one of God's children. Now, of course, John explained earlier in the letter that in order to have present fellowship with God, we've got to walk in the light. But again, here, the emphasis is just on the positional truth, the fact that you have these things. It is conditioned on your walking in the light, but it's available to you. You're forgiven, and you can have fellowship. May I ask you, again, are you a forgiven child of God, and are you a fellowshipping child of God? Ere you left this room this morning, did you think to pray? When was the last time you talked to your Heavenly Father? I don't mean to be irreverent in saying it this way. When was the last time you talked to your dad? To Abba? The book of Romans puts it this way, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All of God's true children are continually being led by the Spirit. What does that mean? And where is He leading us? He's always leading us to the Father. That's what the Spirit does. He's always leading us to God. He goes on to say, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Little children, secondly, there are fathers. Verse 13, first part of the verse says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. The first sentence in verse 14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. So this second spiritual life stage which John addresses is fathers. These are believers who have matured in their knowledge of God. As John describes both in the first sentence of verse 13 and in the first sentence of verse 14, fathers are those who have known Him that is from the beginning. Whereas little children know God as Father, spiritual fathers have an experimental knowledge of God's eternality. Whereas children have fellowship, fathers have intimacy. It's not that they simply know God as Father and they can fellowship with Him, but they've known Him that's from the beginning. They know the eternal God, they have intimacy. The word intimate or intimacy comes from the Latin word intimus. It literally means innermost or deepest. And as it applies here, spiritual fathers are those who have a deep knowledge of God's innermost nature and character. They've gotten to really know God. And this affects the way spiritual fathers think and live. One writer, John R.W. Stott, in his book Abiding and Abounding in Assurance, said this: fathers are those who are consciously living in eternity. They're consciously living in eternity. In other words, having gained an intimate knowledge of the eternal God, they've gotten to know this wonderful God so deeply, so intimately, that it has inevitably led them to lay aside childish things, the old toys that a child might play with, that a little child might think, "Daddy, I'd rather play with my G.I. Joes than to talk with you." Or a little girl says, "I'd rather play with my baby dolls than talk to you, Daddy." The spiritual father says, "Wow, I've gotten to know him so much that these other trinkets aren't so important anymore. It's just about my God, my Father, the one that's from the beginning." They've become focused on eternal things. They've been transformed. They've been renewed in their mind through this knowledge of God. Now, every Christian should make it a goal to reach this spiritual stage as early as possible, regardless of their age. These spiritual life stages are not dependent on a person's age physically. And every one of us should say, "Man, I want to be a father in that sense. I want to know God, and I want to get to know Him as deeply as possible, as quickly as possible. I'm not waiting. I want to know my God." Just as a husband and wife have intimacy, not only physically, but also emotionally and intellectually, as they make themselves vulnerable, as they reveal their innermost thoughts to each other, so we can have this intimacy with God as we make ourselves vulnerable, as we open ourselves up completely before Him and ask Him to reveal Himself to us, as He does primarily through His Word. Exodus 33:13, Moses said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Now, Moses certainly would not have used the expression, "God, I want to be a spiritual father," but he had that desire. He said, "God, I want to know you." Which is interesting, because he had perhaps a closer relationship to the Lord than any other person in Israel, but he's still saying, "God, I want to know you. I really want to know you deeply." Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we would know God intimately, we must sit still. We must watch. We must learn as He works in our world, as He works in this earth, and as He speaks to us through His Word. Like Mary, we must sit still at Jesus' feet and hear His Word if we would know Him intimately. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Him." The word there, it's interesting that Paul uses, is the word just like the tip of the iceberg. And it gives us a good understanding of where Paul saw himself spiritually. He didn't think that he had arrived yet. It's not like, "Man, you know, I really know God." He's like, "Lord, if I could just get to know you, I feel like I'd barely even know you, but I want to know you, God." And as he also explains in that context, in order to achieve that precious goal, he was willing to lay aside other lesser pursuits. Intimacy with God does have a cost. Someone said that God does not have favorites, but He does have intimates. And people's being intimate with God is not because God says, "Well, I really want you to get to know me, but, you know, this one over here, no, I really don't want them to know." No. It's those who are willing to set aside other things and say, "God, I want you first of all." And God says, "That's the person I'll reveal myself to, the one that really wants to know me." 2 Peter 3:17, Peter said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we already know about these skeptical last days and the scoffers that dwell in them, that present knowledge should keep us from faltering in our pursuit of the knowledge of God, to get to know Him. The name Father, implies stability. It implies stability and strength. You think about children, you don't think that's the one that I really have confidence in, their reliability. You know, the Lord said, you know, woe unto a land when your leaders are children, or, you know, that's not a good thing. That's not a stable leader. The idea of a father means that there's some maturity there. There's some stability there. And when we get to know God as we truly should, it will bring stability. Daniel 11:32 says, "But they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Have you reached that spiritual life stage? Have you progressed from childhood to fatherhood spiritually, where you truly know the immortal, invisible, God only wise, that eternal God? Finally, there's the young men. Verse 13. The second sentence in the verse, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, second part of the verse, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So the third spiritual life stage, which John addresses, is the young men. As seen in the middle of verse 13, young men are described as those who have overcome the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Well, that's the devil, that's the tempter, that's Satan. This verse implies that Christians are in a spiritual conflict. We are in a spiritual battle. We are being opposed by the devil and his agents. We have someone who wants to overcome us. We have a rival, an enemy, who is seeking to destroy us. Verse 13 and 14 implies that truth. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are called to overcome the wicked one's temptations, which primarily come through the allurements of the world, which John will later explain, lies in the lap of the wicked one. In verses 15 through 17, John's going to get into some of the specifics of how this wicked one tempts us. What are the things of this world that's under the control of the wicked one? What are those things that the devil uses to overcome us? Well, we're called to overcome these temptations, the allurements of the world. In the second half of verse 14, again, John further describes and explains that spiritual young men who have overcome the wicked one are strong. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, comma, indicating that this is a separate thought. It is connected to what flows, but it stands alone as well. I've written unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one and you're strong. In other words, they've been made strong, first of all, through the struggle. If we could apply one word to each of these categories, again, children, it would be fellowship. Forgiveness and fellowship, that's two words I know. For fathers, it would be intimacy. For young men, it would be strength. That's the characteristic of young men. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head." How many of us old men would be willing to give up the beauty of gray hair for the strength of a young man? Amen. Anyhow, Ain't nobody going back again. We can't go back to that, right? We can try, but anyhow. They've been made strong, and we're going to consider how they are strong, okay? But it's understood, first of all, that young men are strong because of the struggle. Through the struggle of sanctification, through the struggle of overcoming temptation, these spiritual young men have been made strong. Think of it this way. Just as Jesus overcame the wicked one's temptation in the wilderness and, quote, returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So spiritual young men have turned their conflict into a conquest. They are living in the continued results of that victory. When Jesus overcame the wicked one, he was stronger after the battle than he was before the battle. He returned in the power of the Spirit, and there went a fame out from him. And through the struggle, through our overcoming the wicked one and temptations, we are made strong spiritually. This means that you're not going to grow strong spiritually apart from tests and trials and temptations. You know, we'd love to take a class with no tests, no examinations, no difficulties. Yeah. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a workout program that would give you massive biceps but didn't call for it? You know, you could just sit on the couch and eat Cheetos and watch television, and at the same time your body is just sculpted into this massive, you know, powerful flesh. It doesn't work that way. No, it involves testing and pain and difficulty. God uses tests and temptations and trials to make us spiritually strong as we learn to depend upon His strength and overcome the obstacle and the opposition. Paul in Ephesians 6, as he talked about our spiritual warfare, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might." We get ourselves into a battle. We're placed in a battle that's beyond our strength. "Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And as we learn that our strength is nothing and His strength is everything, through the conflict we learn to place our dependence, transfer it from ourselves to the Lord, and through this entire process we're made stronger and stronger spiritually. We're made strong through the struggle. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There's a spiritual father speaking to a spiritual young man, and he's saying, "Son, be strong. Be strong that's in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And by the way, you be a good soldier. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness for His sake, and don't get entangled with the affairs of this life." Strong through the struggle. Young men, the struggles don't cease, by the way, when you reach the stage of being a spiritual father. You know, there are still struggles there. That there's a maturity there that helps, but I heard a preacher say it this way years ago: new levels, new devils. We pass one test, get stronger, we've achieved that level of strengthening, and God says, "Okay, now you're ready for the next test." He brings that along, and that's how we move. We go from strength to strength. We progress from one level of strength to the next. Young men, I've written to you because you've overcome the wicked one and you're strong. You are strong. You've been made strong through the struggle, but secondly, they're made strong by the Scriptures. Verse 14, "I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." Young men are strong and they've overcome the wicked one because they have the Word of God abiding in them. Now this teaches us that the key to spiritual strength and overcoming temptation, winning the victory through the tests, living a victorious Christian life, is in relation to the Word of God. One songwriter put it this way: overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword. In fact, all of these things, fellowship with God, intimacy with God, and strength in God to overcome the pull of the world, is all tied to our relationship with God's Word. Jesus was made strong through his struggle in overcoming the wicked one, right? At 40 days of temptation. Now, how did he do it? Every time Satan would tempt him, what was his answer? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was made strong through the struggle, but he was made strong by the scriptures. And we overcome the wicked one just as Jesus did through the word of God. He said in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. As we let God's word abide in us, allow it to teach us, to correct us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, it'll make us spiritually fruitful. Part of that fruit coming in the form of answered prayer. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. It was D.L. Moody who said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Are you being made strong through the scriptures? Do you depend upon the word of God as your necessary bread, or is it just cake for special occasions like Sunday lunch? You can live without it the rest of the week. Now, we're made strong through the struggle. We're made strong through the scriptures. But then, as Christians, we also need to understand this important truth, that being an overcomer, being a strong spiritual young man, is not optional for those who desire to live in victory now and to reap God's blessings in eternity. Someone says, well, I'm not really interested in that. I'm happy to be a child of God. I'm glad to be in the family. And yeah, I really want to get to know God. But man, you know, like overcoming, fighting battles, being in a conflict, a war, and having to overcome difficulties, I think I'd rather just settle and just like peace at all costs. Whatever. I don't want that. Well, that God's not going to let you take that choice, okay? He's going to move you forward. But understand this, God's rewards, as the Scriptures speak, are for overcomers. God's rewards are not for victims, but for victors. His rewards are not for those who say, God, this obstacle that you've allowed in my path is too much for me. I'm going to just quit and stop and turn back. God says, you can do that, but you'll not get the crown. James said it this way, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. As the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Horatio Palmer, I like that name, Horatio. That sounds like a strong man, right? Horatio Palmer wrote these words. You sang them this morning, I trust. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Yield not to temptation. The crown is for the victor. The reward is for the overcomer. And we must determine that we're going to go on, and yes, we're going to be a strong spiritual young man. But finally, we need to again understand this, that being an overcomer begins by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and following, John refers to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. He is the living Word. These young men are strong not just through the struggle and by the Scriptures, but they're strong through the Savior. And when John says you're strong because the Word of God abideth in you, it's not just that they have some Bible verses memorized, but they've got Jesus Christ, the living Word, who licked the devil every time he ever faced him. In fact, he stuck his foot on his neck. He completely put him to shame, open shame. And John says you're strong and you've overcome the wicked one because the Word of God lives in you. He's the greatest power we know. the power that dwells within us. And every child of God has the Word of God living within them. But you'll never overcome sin. You'll never overcome the wicked one. You'll never overcome sin's final penalty in hell until you receive Jesus Christ, until He comes to live within you. Chapter 5, verse 4, John says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Revelation 2:7. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." All who overcome by faith in Jesus Christ will get to eat of the tree of life one day. But if you don't overcome, you don't get that to partake of that tree. Revelation 2:11, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." That implies that those that don't overcome will be hurt by the second death, which is the lake of fire. Verse 17, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Verse 26, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 21:7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people." Are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer by faith in Jesus Christ? Becoming an overcomer begins with repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus Christ. And then as a Christian, determining that you're going to be faithful. You're going to be faithful to the end. Whatever tests, whatever trials God allows in your life, you're going to depend upon His strength. The work of God, the tests that God gives, can only be done in the strength that He gives. We've got to learn to lay hold on God's strength and be overcomers, and God will reward. As we're encouraged to see the blessings that we have, the blessings we've received, the levels we've reached, the victories we've won in our Christian experience, let's also be motivated. Let's be motivated to press onward and upward in knowing our God and overcoming by His Word. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that as Christians, we are more than conquerors. We don't have to live defeated. We don't have to live under the control of any kind of temptation. There is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man or common to people. But You are faithful, and You will with every temptation make a way to escape, literally make the way to escape. And the way is Jesus Christ. He is the victory. And I pray today that we might know that victory in Him, that every person here would know that they're saved, that every Christian would look to You, find strength to overcome every test, grow to know You deeply, to enjoy the fellowship that they can have with You as Your child. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. First of all, are you one of God's little children? Are you His true child? Have you believed and received His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you an overcomer in that sense? Have you won the ultimate victory over the wicked one by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ? How many here today can say, "Preacher, yes, I have the victory in Jesus Christ. I'm God's child by faith in Him. I'm trusting in Him for my salvation." If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. Thank you so much." If you were not able to raise your hand, would you right now open your heart and receive Jesus Christ? Who today would say, "Preacher, I'm tired of living under the dominion of sin. I'm tired of living under the control and power of the devil in this world. I want to be saved from my sin through Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Savior today." If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "I want to receive Christ today." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you basking in the security of God's forgiveness? Rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. That means you're eternally secure in God's family. That means the devil and no one else can take you out of God's family, because forgiveness puts you in it and keeps you in it. Are you living in the reality of fellowship with your Heavenly Father? Are you daily seeking to deepen your knowledge of God, getting to truly know Him? Are you finding strength through His Word to overcome temptation? Listen, you may have inner temptations that you're ashamed to even talk to anyone about. Do you believe that God can give you victory over that? He can. He can change your thinking. He can transform your life and give you victory over any temptation, because whatsoever and whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. You can live an abundant Christian life of righteousness and purity before God. Are you being strong in God's strength to overcome the test that He's allowing in your life? You say, "Preacher, I'm going through a severe test. It's about to break me." Listen, you're not intended to make it through that in your own strength. But the God who sends the test also gives all the answers. He gives all the strength if you will, in truth, humbly acknowledge your need and seek Him. So this last question, or the last two questions, which of these spiritual life stages most resembles your life? And what steps do you need to take? What practical steps do you need to take to move on to the next stage in your relationship with the Lord, so that you can be a fruitful, productive, reliable member of God's family? Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts. Pray that You would protect the seed of Your word. May it bring forth fruit. May You give grace to the humble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.